Well, we just had a long reading, and I'm just going to read you something else, actually. You saw the slide for the HTB Focus Camping Week Away. I heard someone there a few years ago, when it was up at Mablethorpe near Skegness, share his testimony, and he was called Sean Taylor, a very memorable man. He was about 6'8" across the shoulders. And kind of didn't have a neck. His head just went straight down into his shoulders. He was a man mountain. And he'd had quite a checkered life. And I'm going to read you a very short, potted version of his testimony. And he came into my thoughts because I was doing some research on Facebook. I do research on Facebook. And I got a friend request from him. I've said hello to him, you know, at this camping event, but I don't know him at all. But he's my Facebook friend now. And I just delved into his testimony a bit, and I was just reminded of how God can transform lives. So let me read you what his testimony says. He says this: I spent nearly all my life in jail. I was a skinhead. I was a football hooligan. I was in the rave scene. I was charged with murder, but I was searching for love all my life, and I couldn't find it. My mother gave up on me when I was 21. She said I was the son of Satan. She said I was evil like my father, who I'd never seen. He used to rape and beat my mum up, and he then went to prison. She said, you're more evil than your dad, and I don't want nout to do with you. You're dead, as far as I'm concerned. So I grew up with my nana and my granddad. My nana was drinking and taking drugs all the time. I didn't have hope. I didn't know what it was, but I was always trying to fill this hole inside me with things: drugs and alcohol, sex and violence. It was a vicious cycle of prison and then outside, and prison and then outside. I ended up in a coma fighting for my life, and it looked as if my life was over. Then these lads who'd been trying to tell me about Jesus on the streets, they turned up in the intensive care room and prayed for me. They said, in the name of your son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, give this man new life. And I woke up and started breathing myself. That evening, I opened my eyes for the first time in 6 days. They came back later and told me of God's love for me and that Jesus came and died for people like me. I felt a freedom that I'd never known before. I went along to this alpha course at the church. I had 4 front teeth missing, and I was a right rebel. I hated myself, and I remember saying, Jesus, if you're real, come into my life. These people tell me that you can change me and give me hope and set me free. I had my hands out, and I then fell back and started crying. From that day on, I was totally transformed. I said to Jesus that day, you've given me hope. Help me to give others hope. And from then on, I had a desire to tell people about Jesus. 3 years later, I started a ministry in our church, a prison ministry. I was asked to go into the prison from which I was released. I spent 10 years of my life in jail trying to get out, and now every day I'm trying to get back in. I run Alpha back to back now in 7 prisons in the Northeast. I talk to all the kids on the estates to tell them there's a better way of life. Stealing and taking drugs is not the way to go. I wanted them to know that Jesus is the way and how to get to know him. Now, there we have an example of a completely transformed life. Now, anyone who has become a Christian has a transformed life. And I spoke about it the other day, 2 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember, in fact, it was last Sunday, the old has gone and the new has come. So anyone who's put their faith in Jesus is transformed. Here we have a particularly vivid example of a massive transformation. And you may be sitting there asking yourselves, well, how on earth could that be? How does something like that happen? How does years, decades of crime, sex, violence, attempted murder, all this kind of stuff. How does that get changed? How is it possible to restore somebody from what they used to be like that to somebody who had hope and who went on to be a world changer? And the answer is simple. It's by God's power. The power of God, the Spirit of God. You see, the Church of God, you and me, we need the power of God to fulfill the mandate of God, i.e. the mission of God. Okay? We need the power of God to do what God wants us to do. And you may be wondering, well, what is this mandate? What are we supposed to be doing? Well, the next two Sundays, we're going to be talking about how we as a church change the world. But let me give you a little flavor of it. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So it's to go and make disciples of all nations. That's what the mission of our church is. And it's a pretty massive mission, isn't it? You've got to be honest. I remember when your parochial church council, which is the committee that gets together to govern this church and to guide this church, we spent, it seemed like, years talking about what our mission should be. And we came up with these three possibly quite childish lines. But they were really what we thought was the distillation of what we as a church here in Buckingham should be about, which was we wanted to be a church that worshipped God. We wanted to be a church that made friends, and we wanted to be a church that changed the world. And when we got to that third line, there were quite a few people who said to me, "Will, you know, we really like it. It's nice and simple. You know, actually a child can understand your mission. But this changing the world thing, I think it's a bit overambitious, Will. How about sort of, you know, changing the town, changing our community? Perhaps, you know, if you want to be really radical, you know, changing Buckinghamshire or something like that. But changing the world, Will, I think that's just a step too far." And we talked about it. And, you know, I just had to make the point that we can all be world changers. That is what we're called to be. And it's great preaching this straight after Fiona Courtman has just been standing here, who is part of our 930 congregation, part of our church family, who is going out to a different part of the world, not much, I mean, you know, it's basically the other side of the world, to bring around change and transformation and to bring hope into these very, very tough lives. You know, there's no functioning national health service in Peru. You know, if you're born with mental health issues or you're born physically handicapped, you know, your only role in life is just to sit on a street corner and beg. You know, that's what life has for you. Chris and Fiona are going out there to change that little bit of the world. And it's massively exciting. So please don't anyone think that we are not going to be changing the world. We are, life by life. But it is a massive mission, okay? Now, I just want you to imagine, you have got a big task, and so let's say you need your garden. You've got a massive garden, and you need somebody to come in and do it. So you recruit someone to come in, and you say, "Right, I want you to do all this garden for me, and there's like 5 acres to mow." And this guy's just standing there saying, "Well, how am I going to do that?" Well, obviously, you've got to make sure that you give this person all the tools, all the equipment they need to fulfill the mission. Otherwise, they can't do it. And it's exactly the same with God. There is no way God would give us a mission without giving us the wherewithal to achieve it. You see, God gives us the grace to fulfill his calling for us. It's really important to understand that, because you may feel called at some stage in your life to do something that's quite scary. And you may be thinking, "Gosh, I just don't know if I can do this." I wouldn't be surprised if in their hearts, Chris and Fiona Courtman, they've got their worries. They've got their concerns. Are they really up for it? You know, is the money going to come through, for example? Are they really going to be able to cut the mustard out there? But because they're deeply rooted in Christ, they know that because God is calling them out in the mission field, God will give them the grace to fulfill that calling. So we have to trust that God will give us the equipment, okay, to be world changers. And the equipment is really simple. The equipment, well, he's called the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's the only bit of equipment we need as Christians. As long as we're rooted in Christ, we're reading God's word, we're soaking up, we're listening to God speaking this through his word, the equipment we need, the power we need coursing through us is his Spirit, the Spirit of God. And in our reading from Acts, we hear about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit has been with us throughout Scripture. Go back to the beginning of Genesis, and in all that chaos, I think it's verse 2, the Bible tells us, and the Spirit of God hovered over the chaos. The Spirit of God is there. That's why we think of God as being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then the Spirit comes in at different junctures in the Old Testament. God has told them, the Israelites, to make the tabernacle so that the Ten Commandments can be stored in this thing. You know, he gives them the plan, and the Spirit of God comes upon Bezalel and gives him great skill with working with precious metals and jewels and precious stones. The Spirit of God just, woof, comes on, and suddenly Bezalel's going, wow, I can do all this. I never knew I could do all this. And then, we know, we have other moments where the Holy Spirit comes in. But then we get to Joel, which Amanda read that little extract from. And Joel prophesies that God will pour out his Spirit on everybody. And the incredible line is, verse 21 in chapter 2 of Acts, and all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the Holy Spirit is what God gives us. And what I find so odd, and I've been to some quite conservative churches in my time, is that there's so many Christians who don't really believe that the Holy Spirit gets poured out anymore. You know, this is just something that happened 2,000 years ago. You know, they're happy with God the Father and God the Son, and then it's Holy Spirit. Talk about that. You know, and it's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. Or perhaps they don't believe in spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and other places in Romans, Paul talks about these spiritual gifts, and they think, no, you know, that all that kind of stuff, that hocus pocus, that all died out at the end of the apostolic era. I mean, how can that make any sense at all? How can God expect us to carry on the work of the apostles without the same tools that he gave those original apostles? It doesn't make any sense at all. And then, of course, there's some people who are wary of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now I remember when I was a child at school, he wasn't the Holy Spirit, he was the Holy Ghost. Okay, it shows you how old I am. Okay, it was the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm scared of ghosts as a child. Okay, I never slept in the dark. The door always had to be ajar, and the light always had to be on outside in case there was a ghost or something like that. So when someone tried to teach me that God was the Holy Ghost, I wasn't up for it at all. At all. I would run a mile. And I think some people still feel slightly worried about what's going to happen. You know, there may be one or two people here tonight who are thinking, gosh, I bet you Will is going to say at the end of his talk, everyone stand up and just pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to do that. Because, you know, what's going to happen if the Spirit suddenly falls on me and I suddenly get the gift of tongues? Or what if I suddenly keel over like Sean Taylor said he did? And if you're a bloke, this is the worst thing. What if I start to weep? you know, I mean, I am British. I'm a man. I mean, we don't do crying, particularly in public. So there may be some people who are a little bit concerned about the Holy Spirit. But guys, you've got to understand, God is the perfect Father, whatever your own experiences of your own father might be. God is the perfect Father, and He will only give you good gifts. Now, if He knows you're going to be mortified if you start to speak in tongues, He probably won't give you that gift in public, okay? Because it's not going to help your Christian walk. You're probably just going to run straight out of church. Okay, so if that's you, don't worry about it. Now, there are other Christians who bury their head in the sand and you know, they don't want anything to do with all this kind of Pentecost stuff, Pentecostalism, anything like that. And actually, we just want a quiet life. Okay, I've been saved. They think to themselves, I've been saved. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I'm just going to keep my nose clean. I'm just going to carry on in life. Just keep my head down. Okay, I know it's wrong to sin. And I'm just going to wait for Jesus to return. And Jesus is going to sort out all the mess in the world. Because, you know, lots of nasty people in the world who need sorting out. I'm not going to have anything to do with that, okay? I'm just going to wait for Jesus to come back and sort all that out. He's going to come back, rid the world of evil, restore peace and justice, and then we're going to live happily ever after in heaven. It's going to be great. But, you know, there's a fatal flaw in that theology. Because Jesus' desire for His followers is that you and I live in such a way that we bring heaven to earth. That's what we're supposed to be doing as followers of Jesus. It also misses the point that we're not supposed to worry so much about hell after this life, but the hell in this life. People like Sean Taylor, whose lives were a living hell, who were causing a living hell. Imagine living next to that guy when he was 21. Total nightmare. Music's a bit loud. Bit of a smell of drugs or something. Excuse me. Could you just turn the music down? Our job as Christians is to help play our part in getting rid of the hell in the here and the now. For Jesus, the new life in Him is not about escaping this world, but about making this world a better place to live in the here and the now. The goal for Jesus isn't to get into heaven, okay? It's to get heaven here. And without the Holy Spirit, we're basically neutered as Christians, okay? You know what the process of being neutered is, okay? For Christians who don't eagerly desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who don't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you're basically taken off the pitch. You're taken out of the battlefield. You're on the sidelines. You're of no use to anybody. Now, to be clear, if you have given your life to Jesus, okay, the Bible tells us that Jesus will come to you and live in you by His Spirit. So I'm quite clear about that. If you have earnestly given your life to Jesus, you do have the Holy Spirit in you. But there's endless places in Paul's epistles where he says, full of the Holy Spirit, or they were filled with the Holy Spirit, or you need to eagerly desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Greek tense there is the imperative, which means you need to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul is absolutely clear that, I mean, he doesn't actually say it in so many words, but we kind of seep out. We're like a sort of a leaky bucket. You know, every time, I mean, think about Jesus when the woman with the bleeding affliction came and sparged her way through the crowds and just reached out and touched His robe. And He was walking on, being shoved and jostled around. And as soon as she touched His cloak, He stopped and said, "Who touched me?" And He knew because He felt the power leave Him. He felt the power leave Him. So that gives us a picture of how we can use up expend, whatever word you want to, however you want to describe it, the power of the Holy Spirit. Which is why I think Paul continually says you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep on eagerly desiring to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Someone said this: it may be said without qualification that every man is as holy, read woman as well for man, every man is as holy and as full of the Spirit as he wants to be. He may not be as full as he wishes he were, but he is most certainly as full as he wants to be. Okay, so what that quote is telling us is we're as full of the Holy Spirit as we want to be. And you only need to look around you to realize that not all of us are overflowing with the Holy Spirit. So my prayer, really, as Richard said when he introduced this a few moments ago, is that we'd all be eagerly desiring to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Whether it's for the very first time, you want to give your life to Christ tonight and the Holy Spirit will come and will live inside you, or whether you want to be topped up tonight, to be refilled, refueled, as it were. Because you see, without this, we're about as effective as a car without petrol. In fact, I remember seeing, I think it was a lecture on logistics at the Army Staff College, and somebody said this quote by General Patton. He said, "My army can eat their belts, but my tanks have got to have gas." And so there was this picture, you know, that the soldiers could basically eat the leather of their equipment to keep them going, but the tanks couldn't function without gas, without petrol. And then there was a picture, which actually is a very powerful metaphor, a picture of this massive expanse of battlefield with dotted with many, many tanks. But the interesting thing was none of the tanks had been destroyed. They had literally ground to a halt when they had run out of fuel. And tanks were a scarce commodity in the war. You know, the industry was churning them out as fast as possible. The Yanks were sending them over the Atlantic as fast as possible. And the Germans were sinking the boats as fast as possible. These were really important bits of kit. And there was this whole battlefield full of these precious tanks, useless, neutered, because they didn't have any fuel. And for me, that is a picture of what our church can be like if we are not filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. Now, looking at the New Testament text about Pentecost, you know, I've been struck by the extraordinary dynamism which seems to be present in every aspect. In the Gospels, Jesus is the dynamic focus of action, okay? You know, Jesus is always on the move, isn't he? Wherever Jesus is, the kingdom of God is there. And he's healing people, he's raising people from the dead, he's rebuking the wind and the waves. There's action. So he's pushing the boundaries physically and spiritually. And then the kind of the disciples are trailing behind, you know, wondering what's going on. They're sort of bewildered, only half understanding, stumbling, astonished, and sometimes they're even an obstacle to Jesus' path. But now, with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, his disciples are on fire, and the dynamism shifts to them. And it's not just the 12, okay? So here's another important point. It's not just the 12, because when Peter preaches his first sermon, 3,000 people get saved, 3,000 people get filled with the Holy Spirit, and they then get sent out into the world. And so the gospel spreads via contagion. It is unstoppable by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the thing to understand is you and I are part of the continuum of that first pouring out of the Holy Spirit. You know, please don't think for a second, well, that was back then. Okay, that was back then. They did their job, you know, we're fine. The church is basically all over the place. You know, this is nothing to do with me anymore. Okay, no, you are a key part of the continuum of this amazing story. This amazing story of redemption, which started thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago in the Garden of Eden, when sin first came into the world. And God knew, as soon as Adam and Eve messed up, God knew what that was going to cost him. God knew that in the future, he would have to send his one and only son And by Jesus' life, by his death, and by his resurrection, we're saved. Amen. Thank you. And then Jesus ascends to heaven. We celebrate that on Ascension Day. He ascends to heaven. And Jesus tells us why he had to go up there. You know, he says in John chapter 14, Jesus says this. So this is the Last Supper. Okay, he's giving his pep talk to his disciples. They're really bewildered. What on earth is going on? I can't believe, Jesus, your ministry's only last 3 years, and you're talking about dying, you know, leaving us. And they're really confused. So he says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Be with you forever. Jesus is just about to leave them. But the Holy Spirit will be with them forever, the Spirit of truth. Now the world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. That is Jesus' words. He's telling us the Holy Spirit will be with us and in us. The Spirit of God will live in us if we give our lives to Christ. Now, just for a moment here, just get your heads round what is going on here. Okay, God is three in one and one in three. Trinity Sunday, you're going to get sermons on that. Okay, but God is three in one and one in three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are kind of indivisible, but they've each got their distinct character. But the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, God's Spirit, comes to live in you. You have the creator of the universe, the creator of the cosmos, the creator God, who knew how many hairs there were going to be on the top of your head before you were even a twinkle in your parent's eye. You have him living in you. That is how awesome this means, how awesome this promise is. Jesus says, verse 18, John 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And that's why Jesus had to ascend to the Father, so he could send his Holy Spirit. And he doesn't leave us as orphans. He promises he's going to come to us. Now, my kids are getting a bit old for this kind of slightly silly thing. But, you know, when they were young, it really spoke to them. But, you know, I've been trying to explain what the Holy Spirit was and trying to get them to want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, they're trying to get their heads around this. So I hold their hand up and I go, whoa. So I say, did you see that? And they go, no. Did you see that? And they go, no, Dad. Did you feel it? Yeah, yeah. We felt it. So I said, there's something there, isn't there? And they went, yeah. I said, well, that's just a simple picture of the Spirit of God. You see, Jesus says the world outside cannot accept him. That's what Jesus says in John 14. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know, you try telling people outside who don't know anything about this, you know, there is a supernatural force. We're not talking Star Wars here, although actually, that's not a bad conversation starter with people of that generation who watch the Star Wars films. You know, there is this supernatural force which is the power of God, and it is available to you if you want it. It's like, what are you talking about? You know, this, you know. But so they don't understand it. They don't understand it. They neither see him nor know him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And of course, the Spirit does come just as Jesus prophesied. He comes in power at Pentecost. The Spirit falls on them, refilling them, filling them afresh with a power that drives them out on their mission to share the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, of course, it's not going to be easy. Okay, even with the power of God in us, it's not going to be easy. And some people aren't up for the challenge. Let me read you this. We're more concerned with happiness than holiness, with security than souls. We seek to be served rather than to serve. We want a church that makes us feel good rather than one that challenges us. So often we opt for a religion that costs us little.
Sacrifice is not a word that is often on our lips. We stress our rights, not our responsibilities, our freedom in Christ rather than our debt to Christ, our security rather than our sacrifice. But not the lads who witnessed to Sean Taylor. Not them. I'd love to meet these guys. I wouldn't dare go up to Sean Taylor and share the gospel with him. I just wouldn't go there. I mean, he's like, just look at you and I'd fall over, you know? But those lads had something that compelled them to share the love of Christ with someone who was basically unlovable, whose own mother called him the spawn of Satan, whose own mother told him that as far as she was concerned, he was dead. This man was so unlovable, yet to those lads, those Christian lads, he wasn't. Because they knew Sean was loved by God. So they had to love Sean just like God loved them and God loved Sean. They knew that they had all authority in heaven on earth to go and set people free in the power of the Spirit. They were commissioned, and you and I are commissioned as well. You've got to understand that, guys. This is a team effort here. We've all got our part to play, but we need that power. We need that petrol in our tanks. And please don't be afraid, okay? Please don't be afraid. Paul writes in Philippians 4, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So I want to ask you as we finish, are we thirsty? Are we thirsty for the Holy Spirit? Or are you just kind of sitting there thinking, okay, that's a really interesting talk. I'm okay. I'm a Christian, you know, I'm okay. But I want you to be thirsty, everyone. I really want you to be thirsty for more of God's Holy Spirit in your life. Because you could do so much more, myself included. I'm going to be the first one at the front for prayer ministry. I need more of God's Holy Spirit in my life. What level of expectation do you have? You must grasp these promises associated with Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit will be poured out and will keep being poured out on us to empower us for mission and evangelization. So why don't we stand now? Yeah, I did warn you about this, didn't I? Let's stand now. And no hocus pocus going to be coming up now. You don't have to stand, but you know, I would just suggest it would be helpful if you did. You might. It's very biblical just to hold your hands out. You don't have to do that. The Holy Spirit is quite powerful enough to work through you, even if you're doing cartwheels down the aisle at the moment. But it's a nice, it's like a physical, yeah, here I am, Lord. I'm up for it. I'm just going to pray a short prayer, and then we're going to have a time of ministry and just invite the Holy Spirit to come. So, Holy Spirit, source of all truth, giver of power, come upon us now as gently as a dove or like tongues of living fire. Holy Spirit, come as quietly as a summer breeze or as a mighty roaring wind. Lord, even if every single window in this building is blown in by your presence, we invite you to come now. Come and dwell within us. Enable us now to do those things that before were impossible. Lord, we're just sinners here. We're unworthy. But as unworthy as we are, Holy Spirit of the living God, give us those gifts which we can use to your honor and your glory, that we may show forth your fruit even in our lives. Glory be to you, Father. Glory be to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And glory be to you, Holy Spirit. Amen.